mother, Allah Azza wa Jalla, allow to be misguided because of that person following his own nafs, his own desires, his own huwa, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone with no partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. The companion we would like to talk about tonight, inshallah, is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, also known as the Lion's Claw. So the story goes on. A continuous stream of incoming news worried the commander of the faithful, Umar ibn al-Khattab. His news was about the deceitful attacks launched by the Persian forces against the Muslims at the Battle of al-Jisr, which cost the Muslims 4,000 lives in a single day, and moreover about the Iraqis' renouncement of allegiance and their violation of agreed-upon covenants. Therefore, he decided to personally lead the Muslim troops in a decisive fight against Persia. In fact, he set out accompanied by some of his companions, leaving Ali ibn Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, behind to act as his deputy over Medina. However, he had hardly left Medina when some of his companions found it wiser to ask him to return and appoint someone else for this task. His view was adopted by Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who saw it unwise to risk the caliph's life in such a way while Islam was going through its most decisive days. Umar ordered the Muslims to gather for a public consultation. Congregational prayer was then announced, and Ali was sent for. He went with some of the people from Medina to where Umar and his companions were waiting. At last, they accepted Abdurrahman ibn Auf's opinion. They simply decided that Umar was to go back to Medina and another Muslim leader be chosen to combat the Persians. Umar agreed to their decision, then asked his companions, "Whom do you see fit to be sent to Iraq?" They thought silently for a while, then Abdurrahman ibn Auf shouted, "I found him." Umar said, "Who is it?" Abdurrahman said, "The Lion's Claw, Sa'd ibn Malik al-Zuhari." The Muslims supported his choice. Umar then sent for Sa'd ibn Malik al-Zuhari, also known as Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and appointed him governor of Iraq and commander of the army. Who is that lion's claw? It is he who, whenever he turned to the Prophet while sitting among his companions, was greeted cheerfully by the Prophet saying, "He's my maternal uncle." Can anyone tell me who his uncle was? He was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. His grandfather was Uhayb ibn Manaf, the paternal uncle of Amina, the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He accepted Islam when he was 17 years old. He embraced Islam very early. When he talked about himself, he said, "I witnessed the day in which I was third in Islam," which means that he was the third to embrace Islam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the one God and about the new religion whose teachings he was to spread all around, and before using Dar al-Qam as a refuge for himself and the companions in those early days, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas had already sworn the oath of allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Historical and biographical sources inform us that the conversion of Abu Bakr was the reason for Sa'd's embracing Islam. He may have been one of those who announced his belief in Islam after Abu Bakr convinced him. This group included Uthman ibn Affan, Al-Zubair ibn al-Awam, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Taha ibn Ubaidullah. However, that does not omit the possibility that his conversion had taken place secretly and he had believed even earlier. Sa'd ibn Waqqas had many noble qualities which he could be proud of. However, he never arrogantly mentioned any of these merits, except for two great privileges. First, he was the first to throw a spear in the cause of Allah, and the first to be struck by one. Second, he was the only one for whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hoped his parents might be his ransom. that happened when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him on the day of Uhud, "Throw Sa'd, may my father and mother be your ransom." Yes, indeed, he always mentioned proudly these two noble blessings. Thank you, Allah. He always said, "By Allah, I am the first Arab to throw a spear in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "I have never heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hoping that his parents may be made someone's ransom except Sa'd. On the day of Uhud, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, 'Throw Sa'd, may my father and mother be your ransom.'" Sa'd was considered to be one of the most courageous Arab and Muslim horsemen. He possessed two weapons, his lance and his prayer. Whenever he pierced an enemy with his lance, he heard him. Whenever he invoked Allah, he answered. He and the companions always saw that this was due to the Prophet's prayer and favor of him. One day when the Prophet saw him doing something which made him glad and delighted, he made the following plea: "O Allah, make his spear hit unerringly and answer his prayer." It was in this way that he became famous among his companions for his prayer, which is like a sharp sword. He knew that about himself, therefore he never cursed a person. Sa'd would just trust Allah to do with him as he liked. An example of that is what Amr ibn Sa'd once narrated. Sa'd once saw a man insulting Ali, Talha, and Az-Zubair. He forbade him, but he didn't stop. Sa'd then said, "Then I will invoke Allah against you." The man said, "You're threatening me as though you are a prophet." Sa'd went away, performed his ablution, and prayed two rak'ahs. He then lifted his hands up and said, "O Allah, if you know that the man has insulted people who have already been granted by you that which is the best, and his cursing of them has annoyed you, then make an example out of him." Only a short while had passed when a stray camel went out of the house. Nothing could stay it till it entered a crowd as if searching for something. Then it attacked the man, and he fell between its legs. It continued to kick the man down till he died. If this phenomenon was to prove something, then it proved primarily the purity of his soul, the honesty of his faith, and the depth of his sincerity. He always sought to support his piety by halal food. With great insistence, he always refused to take doubtful money. Sa'd lived until he became one of the wealthiest Muslims. When he died, he left a great fortune behind. Although the abundance of money and its legitimacy are rarely to be found together, they certainly were combined in the hands of Sa'd. Thus Allah granted him a great amount of halal money. He, may Allah be pleased with him, was a great figure in the act of charity, as much as he was a great figure in the act of righteously choosing the sources of his money. His ability to collect purely halal money was equal to, if not second to, his ability to donate it in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He became ill during a farewell pilgrimage when he was accompanying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who visited him. Sa'd asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, I own a lot of money, and there is nobody to inherit from me except one daughter. May I contribute two-thirds of my money as alms?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. Then he said, "Then half of it?" The Prophet said no. Then he said, "A third?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, and the third is too much. To leave your heirs wealthy is better than you to leave them having to be dependent on someone. If you spend any money in the cause of Allah, you will be rewarded for it, even the bite you put in your wife's mouth." Sa'd did not remain the father of one daughter because he was later on blessed with other children. Sa'd used to cry a lot out of piety. Whenever he listened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam preaching or advising, his tears rolled down abundantly so that his tears nearly filled his lap. He was blessed with success and accomplishment. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the companions when his eyes gazed on the horizon while listening to what was being revealed secretly and whisperingly. Then he looked at his companions' faces and said, "A man who belongs to paradise will soon appear." The companions turned in all directions trying to learn who the successful person may be. After a while, Sa'd arrived. Later on, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As asked him persistently to tell him the worship or deed which made him eligible for such reward. Sa'd told him, "Nothing more than what we all do or worship, except that I don't carry any spite or hatred towards any Muslim. So this is Abdurrahman ibn Auf had described him. This is a man whom Umar chose for the great day of the battle of Al-Qadisiyah. The commander of the faithful had insight into his glaring merits when he chose him for the most difficult task confronting Islam and the Muslims. His prayers were heard and answered. If he asked Allah for victory, he would be granted it. His food was pure, his tongue was pure, his conscience was pure. He was a man who belonged to paradise, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told us. He was the horseman on the day of Badr, the horseman on the day of Uhud, and in every battle he experienced with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another thing, which Umar would not forget, nor underestimate the value and importance among the characteristics which should be present in anyone facing major tasks, was the strength and firmness of his faith. Umar did not forget what happened between Sa'd and his mother when he converted to Islam and followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that time, all attempts to hinder and obstruct him from the cause of Allah had failed. His mother used a device which none doubted would conquer Sa'd's soul and drive him back to the people's idols. She announced her abstination from food and drink until Sa'd returned to his ancestors and kin's religion. She actually carried on her hunger strike with death-defying determination and had almost approached death. Despite all of that, Sa'd did not care. He would not sell his faith and religion for anything, even if it were his mother's life. Hoping that his heart would yield upon seeing her, some relatives took Sa'd to his mother, who was almost dying. Sa'd went to her. The scene was so impressive, even mountain rocks would yield and melt. However, his belief in Allah and his messenger proved to be stronger than rocks and iron. He came with his face nearer and shouted so that she could hear him, "You know, by Allah, mother, if you had 100 souls coming out one after another, I wouldn't abandon my faith and return for anything. Then eat if you like, or don't eat." So his mother changed her mind. A divine revelation greeted Sa'd's position and supported it. And that is Surah 31, Ayah 15, "But if they strive with you to make you join in worship with me others, that of which you have no knowledge, then obey them not." Therefore, the commander of the faithful should hand him the standard of Al-Qadisiyah and throw him against the Persians, who recruited more than 100,000 trained warriors equipped with the most dangerous weapons on the earth and that the earth had ever witnessed, led on that day by the most intelligent and cunning warlords. Indeed, all of these horrible legions will Sa'd meet with his mere 30,000 warriors, equipped only with spears and nothing more. However, their hearts were filled with the will of the new faith, with all of it and all that it represented, belief, vigor, and a rare, dazzling, longing aspiration for death and martyrdom. The two armies meet in combat. No, they didn't meet yet. Sa'd is still waiting for the advice and instructions of the commander of the faithful. Finally, Umar's message arrives, ordering him to move towards Al-Qadisiyah, the gate to Persia. Umar's words represented light and guidance. They were, "O Sa'd ibn Wahhab, do not be deluded if it is said you are the Prophet's uncle and his companion. Know that there is no relationship between Allah and anyone except through obedience to him. All people, the noble ones as well as the lowly, all are equal in the front of Allah. Allah is their God and they are his servants. The relationship between them is one of rivalry for preference by means of their well-being, whereas they can only get what is in Allah's hand by means of obedience to him. Remember the Prophet's sallallahu alaihi wasallam position, which he struck to from the time he was sent to us until he left our world. Hold to them. It is in order." Then he said to him, "Send me information about all your circumstances, where you have reached and how. What is your enemy's position in respect to yours? Let your messages make me as though I am actually seeing you." Sa'd wrote to the commander of the faithful describing everything. He almost showed him each soldier's position and state. Sa'd reached Al-Qadisiyah. The Persians gathered their army as they never had before and appointed as their leader one of the most famous and dangerous commanders, Rustam. So Saad writes to Umar, commander of the faithful, who replies, "Don't be upset by what you hear from them, nor what they show you. Seek Allah's help and put your trust in Him. Send them people of insight, good judgment, and patience to call them to follow Allah's path and write to me every day." Saad writes again to the commander of the faithful, saying, "Rustam camped with his troops at Sadat. He has brought his horses and elephants and marched towards us." Umar replies to calm him, "Saad is smart, and he's a brave horseman, the Prophet's uncle, one of the first converts and a hero of different wars and raids. No sword or lance of his ever failed to reach his target. He stands at the head of his army in one of the greatest historical battles as if he were an ordinary soldier, not deluded by power, nor acting arrogantly because of leadership. His self-esteem protects him to rely completely on his own capacities, but despite that, he always turns to the commander of the faithful in Medina. Although miles and miles separate them, he sends him a message each day, exchanging viewpoints, advice, and opinions while the great battle is still to come." That was because Saad knew that Umar in Medina never decided alone, but consulted the Muslims and the Prophet's companions around him. Despite the war circumstances, Saad did not want to deprive himself or his army of the blessings and benefits of the public consultation, especially if Umar, a man of great inspiration, was among the consultants. Saad carried out Umar's will and sent Rustam, the Persian leader, a number of his companions, to call him to follow Islam and Allah's path. The conversation between them and the Persian leader lasted long. Finally, they ended their talk by telling him, "Allah has chosen us to turn whom He chooses of His creatures from paganism to monotheism, from the narrowness of life to its freedom, from rulers' injustice to Islam's fairness. Whoever accepts our offer, we will leave him alone and will refrain from hurting him. Whoever fights us, we will fight him until we fulfill Allah's promise." Then Rustam asked, "What is Allah's promise which He made to you?" The companion answered, "Paradise for our martyrs and victory for the living ones." The delegation returned to Saad, leader of the Muslims, to tell him that it was war. Saad's eyes were hereby filled with tears. He had wished so much that war would be delayed for some time. On that day, his illness became much severe, and he had to suffer its heavy burden. The abscesses spread all over his body to the extent that he could not sit, let alone ride his horse to take part in an extremely fierce and violent battle. If the war had just been waged before his illness, or if it had been delayed till he was cured and healthy again, then he would have proved himself brave. But now, no, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had taught them never to say if, because if means weakness. A strong believer is neither helpless
Your sound went out, brother. Abdurrahim, are you with us?
So then he stretched out his arm like an unerring arrow pointing to the enemy and shouted to his soldiers, "Let's start this battle accompanied by Allah's blessings." With pains hard to bear, he ascended to the balcony of his residence, which he used as a dwelling and a headquarters. On the balcony, he sat on a pillow and leaned upon his chest. His door was left open, which meant that by the least Persian attack against his residence, he would be captured alive or dead, but he was far from being afraid or terrified. His abscesses were bleeding and hurting him severely, but he had something else to think about. Sitting on the balcony, he was shouting, calling, and commanding, first to those on one flank to step forward towards the right, and then to those on the other flank to fill out the empty spot on the left. Mughirhi, look forward. Jurair, follow them. Numan, hit. Ashhaf, attack. And you also, Kaka, Forward, forward, prophet to companions. His determined and hopeful sound turned each individual soldier into an army of its own. The Persian soldiers fell like flies. With them fell the worship of fire and paganism. After seeing the death of their commander and their best soldiers, the defeated scattered remnants rapidly escaped. The Muslim army pursued them until they reached Nahawin, then al-Madain. Here they fought to carry with them at the end of the emperor's throne and crown was war booty. At the battle of al-Madain, Sa'd could stand the test and prove himself brave. The battle of Madain took place 2 years after the battle of Qadisiyah, a period during which a lot of continuous armed clashes took place between the Muslims and the Persians. Finally, the scattered remnants of the Persian army gathered at Madain itself, ready for decisive and final scene. Sa'd realized that time was on the enemy's side. Therefore, he decided to deprive them of this advantage. But how could he do that? The Tigris River and its flood season stood in the middle between him and the place where they were trying to get to. Thereby, an event took place by which Sa'd succeeded to prove that he indeed deserved Abdul Rahman ibn Auf's description of him as the lion's claw. Sa'd's faith and determination stood glittering in the face of danger, mocking and making fun of the impossible with admirable bravery. Sa'd ordered his army to cross the Tigris River. He ordered them to search for a safe, secure ford in the river, which would enable their crossing. Finally, they found a place, but the fording was not free of extreme risk. Before the army started to cross, the leader Sa'd wisely realized the necessity to safeguard their arrival spot on the opposite bank, where the enemy was camping. Therefore, he prepared two detachments, the first of which was called the Detachment of Terror. Its leader was Asim ibn Amr, and the second was called the Detachment of the Dumb, led by Al-Qaqa ibn Amr. The soldiers of these two detachments had to encounter many horrible situations to clear a safe place on the opposite bank for the army which would cross. They finally fulfilled their task with amazing skill. Sa'd's success on that day will always be a cause for the perplexity of historians. Sa'd himself was amazed by his own success. It also amazed his companion and escort Salman al-Farisi, who shook his head in astonishment and said, "Islam is indeed new. By Allah, seas have been subdued by them, and the land has been subdued by them. In the name of the one in whose hand Salman's soul lies, they will leave it in a group as they entered it in a group." Indeed, that is exactly what happened. As they penetrated the Tigris River in a group, so they left it in a group without losing one single soldier or annoying a single horse. It happened that a wooden cup fell from one of the warriors, who felt sorry to be the only one to lose something. He called his companions to help get it out, and a high wave pushed it to where someone could pick it up. Some historical sources describe the magnificence of such a scene as the fording of the river. Sa'd ordered the Muslims to say, "Allah is enough for us, and he is the best to trust in." Then he penetrated the Tigris with his horse, and the people penetrated behind him. No one stayed behind. They walked as if they were walking on the land surface until they filled the whole area between the two banks. The water surface could not be seen due to the numerous troops of cavalry and infantry. People went on talking while walking on the water as if they were on land, as a result of their feeling of security and tranquility, their trust in Allah's judgment and his victory, his promise and his support. When Umar appointed him to be Iraq's governor, he set out to build Kufa and establish the foundation of Islam in a wide, broad land. One day, the inhabitants of Kufa complained to the commander of the faithful about Sa'd. They lost control over their flimsy, restless temper and made a funny claim saying, "Sa'd can't pray well." Sa'd laughed loudly and said, "By Allah, I prayed with them exactly as the Prophet's prayer was. I prolonged the first two rakats and shortened the last two." When Umar ordered him back to Medina, he did not get annoyed. On the contrary, he responded to Umar's call immediately. After some time, Umar determined to return him to Kufa. But Sa'd responded, laughing, "Do you order me to return to people who claim that I don't perform my prayers well?" He preferred to stay in Medina. When the commander of the faithful, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, was attacked, He chose six of his prophet's companions to be responsible for choosing the next caliph. Umar said that he chose six of those with whom the prophet was pleased before he died. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was one of them. But it seems from Umar's last words that if he would have chosen one of the companions for the caliphate, it would have been Sa'd. He said to his companions, advising and commending, if Sa'd is to become caliph, that's good. But if someone else is to be caliph, then he has to seek Sa'd's help. Sa'd lived long. He secluded himself during a period of civil strife following the death of the third Khalifa, Uthman. Furthermore, he ordered his whole family and children not to tell him any news about what was happening. Once, everyone was anxious to know his position. When his nephew Hashim ibn Utbah ibn Abi Waqqas said to him, O uncle, there are 100,000 swords, which consider you more entitled to that matter, meaning the Khalifa. Sa'd responded, I want out of the 100,000 swords just one sword, and if it hits a believer, it won't do anything. But if it hits a disbeliever, it cuts through. His nephew realized what he meant and left him in his isolation and security. When the dispute ended in favor of Muawiyah, who took over the reins of government, he asked Sa'd, why didn't you fight with us? He answered, a dark cloud passed over me. I told it, shoo, shoo. I stopped my riding camel until it passed away. Muawiyah said, shu cannot be found in the glorious book of Allah, but Allah said, and if two parties or groups among the believers fall into fighting, then make peace between them both. But if one of them rebels against the other, then fight you all against the one that which rebels till it complies with the command of Allah. And that's Surah 49, Ayat 9. And you did not take anyone's side. You weren't with the unjust against the just, nor were you with the just against the unjust. Thereupon Sa'd responded, I wouldn't have fought a man. He meant Ali ibn Talib, to whom the Prophet ﷺ said, you have towards me the same position as Aaron had towards Musa, except that there isn't any prophet coming after me. One day, and 54 after Hijrah, having exceeded the age of 80, he was at his house in Al-Kika, preparing to meet Allah. His son spoke of his final moments. His head was upon my lap. He was passing away. I cried, but he said, what makes you cry, my son? Allah will never torture me. I belong to paradise. The firmness of his faith could not be weakened even by the quaking fear of death. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed him the good news, and he believed firmly in the Prophet's honesty. Therefore, what was there to be afraid of? Allah will never torture me. I belong to paradise. However, he wanted to meet Allah carrying the most magnificent and most wonderful memory, a memory which joined him with his religion and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, he pointed to his coffer. They opened it and got out of it an old, torn, threadbare gown. He ordered his kin to shroud him in that gown, saying, I met the disbelievers at the Battle of Badr wearing it. I saved it for this day. Indeed, this threadbare gown was not just a gown, it was a banner waving over a long, great life. Our hero lived it honestly, bravely, and faithfully. The body of the last Muhajirun was buried in Medina, safely laid beside a group of great companions who preceded him to Allah. Their exhausted bodies had finally found a secure shelter in the ground of Al-Baqi. So that is the story of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Amin.